The scripture says that the rising of the sun unto the going down of the sun in the same, that the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, I am not a forecaster, but I do think we're going to have rain. And I like that hymn that has about the matter of showers of blessing, spiritually speaking. And it is number 716. I wonder if you'll join with me in singing 716.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above.
Couldn't but help hear that last stanza. You all sang it, there were most of you. Oh, that tonight they might fall. God's blessing upon us. There is a hymn 109 that we need to keep in mind, that the matter of showers and seasons. 109, friends, you know, this is our Father's world, my Father's world. 109.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature's saints and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the fall of rocks and is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear, to me.
Now our brother is going to show two DVDs, the short DVDs. I'm given to understand the one has to do with persecution. And I thought maybe hymn number 37 might be appropriate, that God is our refuge and our strength and our ever-present aid. Will you sing with me number 37? That as you are our Heavenly Father through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come and you do hear us, not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ did at Calvary and shed his precious blood for us. And so we ask that you would honor us tonight with your presence as you have this morning and this day, and we pray that we might be reciprocal and help us that we might honor you. And we ask our Father that your presence be with us in that special way. And we also ask our Father that we might be attentive to the precious word, be susceptible to it, to be not only hearers, but to be doers of the word. So our Father, we ask that you would give us your blessing upon us as a congregation tonight. And once again, we're privileged and we're asking your blessing upon our brother Joel, as he ministers the precious word to us, We pray that our hearts might be touched, and that we might see the blessedness of your precious word. And you're working in a ministry there in India. We are concerned, and we are concerned in such a way, Father, not only that your care for him and his family and ministry, but that his need presently. And our Father, we realize that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he does need some help for transportation and a steady source of income for his wife and 4 boys. So we pray tonight that our hearts to be touched, and that as we look to you for guidance for those who might be interested in his ministry, as he has taken a stand for the truth, the doctrines of grace, and the matter of eschatology in the kingdom, present kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And so, our Father, we pray for strength tonight, and we ask for help for each of us, spirit, soul, and body. And again, we give you thanks for this time together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us, we pray. Amen. Please be seated, and let me spend a little time talking with you. I am delighted to have Pastor King and his wife Patricia, we call her Pat, with us tonight. David, thank you for coming. We've known each other 40 some years, haven't we? I have a few things I want to share, and I think it's probably as about as good as any place. There's also a matter for after a brother preaches, but I won't take too much time. And I mentioned this morning about William Carey, and this was such a blessing to me. William Carey, missionary, pioneer, and statesman, published by Moody Press years ago, and has a wonderful job. F. DeVille Walker was responsible in detail, and it's a great book. I don't know if you know, but we have quite a library, a research library over there and here. It's not just books, but they are study books. And we have, let me just give a talk about that. Can I? This is our library. We have so arranged them so that they are categories, like if you go down to the, the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. Is that the name of it? Library of Congress? Our system is correlated with them. Can you believe it? Little place like this. But it's basically a reference. But we do have some biographies. And here is one. And then I would just announce that because, well, it's available, isn't it? And I want to go to another realm. Had a lovely family down while I was doing my barn work this evening, and I reached in my pocket for a church business card. Oh, changed my clothes to go to Barnavan. Boy, did I miss this. A family of mother and 5 children, lovely children, and they live right over the field. They're new, and but I invited them, and they seemed like they would be interested. So our brother, along with being theologically correct, he goes for months at a time out into the jungle and ministers the word of God to those tribes. I do believe, brethren, that we need to get out more. I think we need to circulate more. Now, you have jobs, I know that, but I'm talking about circulating. I think we've tried to establish you theologically, and I believe, brother, I don't mind if you emphasize it, I believe Christians ought to be evangelistic and talk one-on-one. So, help yourself to the church business cards. Now then, you will see these two items that our recording secretary has for the morning service. This one is CD. This is a cassette of the morning service. And I think she's doing some more. Listen, friends, you know, give it out. And let people hear that great message this morning. And I say that from my understanding biblically and liberty the Lord gave our brother. We have not edited them, and I'm a little bit embarrassed about that, because they need to be edited, but they're not. But you help yourself. Now, on Tuesday, we're planning to meet here, Brother Joe and Brother Rick and I, and make phone calls. Why? Well, we believe in this man's ministry, and he needs financial support. He took a stand for the Lord Jesus on the doctrines of grace and lost the support of 40 churches. And I want to tell you something. You put yourself in that place, and he has a family of four and his wife, and he wants to continue on in the ministry there in India. So he needs to be exposed to other churches, and he's going to be around. He's rather homesick. He'd like to be here. He'd like to go home soon. He can, but he plans to be here yet another month of June. So if you know of anybody, yes, come on in. Welcome. Welcome. If you know of anybody, any preachers, if you have a phone number, I would be glad, and so would Brother Rick, to contact them and tell them about Brother Joel and his ministry. If you got any numbers, you please let me know. And so that takes care of those items. And Brother, are you going to talk about this a little? You'd do a better job than I would on this. But I think it's a great card telling what his ministry is. And oh, I must tell you this. I found something out, and you excuse me. You see this? Watch this. I fold your card, brother, and I stick it in here just like that. Now, isn't this neat? Look at that. It comes up, and it just comes up beautifully. Isn't that neat? And it looks that way. Now, wait, I'm being silly. Yeah, I'm being silly. Not really. But if you put it in this way, now then, look at that. Isn't that interesting? How many cards do you have? You got a few extra cards? All right. I hope that you'd think I'm being too silly. But it's amazing how something like that little picture, people say, oh, come on, maybe I would like to listen to that preacher, that missionary. Well, if you're ready to minister to us and show us these two DVDs, and then we will have time to ask some questions, and then we have what is called a monthly fellowship where we have snacks. And Brother Rick says he'll remember and come back now. On the second Sunday evening of the month, we have this fellowship. And we congratulate people who have had anniversaries and birthdays, and we sing happy anniversary to you. And then we have a time of fellowship. I'm glad you're here, and I hope you will enjoy. Stay around for some snacks and some fellowship. And now it's my privilege to introduce you to Dr. Joel Serapala, and with the ministry of the word.
Good evening again. It's wonderful to be with you folks again this evening. Thank you for all the many ways in which you're extending your help toward me and the ministry in India. And even I can see how much burden that it has put on your hearts for the nation of India. Do you know that every sixth person in this world is an Indian? One out of every six people is an Indian. How do I get that? There are 6 billion people on this earth, and 1 billion people are Indians. So every sixth person on this earth is an Indian. There's a lot of work to do, folks. A lot of work to do. India and China both have over 1 billion people, 2 billion right there. Out of 6 billion, 2 billion right there. My heart has always been heavy for China also, but God's calling for me has been in my country. India has shut its doors to outside missionaries. No Western missionaries can come into the country. If the gospel message is going to be proclaimed, it's going to be up to us natives to do it. And I pray that God would raise up some more. My wife and I are thankful that God gave us 4 boys. Our prayer is that the Lord would help us to raise them to be the next generation missionaries. God doesn't give us children for naught. He has a purpose, and I believe my children are a special gift from God, a blessing. As we sang tonight, showers of blessings. I cannot begin to count how many showers I have had and continue to have. It's a shower just being among you and feeling a kindred spirit here, and just enjoying the fact that, you know, wherever I go in the world, there's family there. As I mentioned this morning, and I believe, you know, Jesus Christ is our binding tie, and so we praise Him for that. I will share with you the word this evening, a few passages from Scripture, and after the message and the benediction, maybe we'll watch the DVD, and then maybe go into the question part.
Yes.
If that's okay with
Fine.
You? Okay. This evening, if you would kindly come with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. To the 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. And I shall read just a couple of verses. I'll read verse 8, 9, and 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 8, 9, and 10. May I ask you to kindly stand with me as we read the precious word of God. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Shall we pause for a word of prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for preserving it for us in our language, that we can read it. Lord, that we can be instructed, and Lord, that we may follow in your righteous path. Lord, in and of ourselves we are unable, but we thank you for the help that you've extended to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we can enjoy with fellow brethren. And Lord, to encourage each other, I ask you that you would fill my heart with your spirit tonight. Lord, that the word again may be spoken in clarity, and that each heart may receive instruction. Lord, everyone was, myself and everyone here, may be edified by your word. And Lord, that our spiritual life may be uplifted, that we may be more pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
There was a college professor a few years ago who was trying to convince his class that there is no God. And the example he was using is that there is too much evil in this world. Well, now, if there's so much evil and nobody to curb it, he says, seems like evil is rampant and no one's curbing it, so there must be no God. And he was persuading his students to, on the aspect of atheism, and that there is no God because there's too much wickedness in this world and no one to stop the wickedness, and that it's growing and the world's getting to be a more worse place. If there is such a God, he would stop it. Or if there is such a God, if there is God, then there would be good in this world but not evil. And it always seems like evil dominates in this world. And as he tried to kind of persuade and convince his students about the pathetic situation of the world, he started to press questions toward them and ask them, now, who of you would deny what I'm saying? Who of you would, you know, challenge me, saying my premise is wrong? And as he pushed his students, one of the students raised his hand and he said, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" And the professor said, "Okay." The student asked the professor if there is such a thing as cold. And the professor thought for a while, being a science class, scientifically there is no such thing as cold. And the professor, he said, "No, there is no such thing as cold." And the student began to expound, saying, "The reason we say there is no cold is because cold is nothing but the absence of heat. You take heat out, all you get is cold." And so on and so forth, scientifically and mathematically. If you take darkness, darkness is nothing but the absence of light. Silence is nothing but the absence of sound. Death is nothing but the absence of life. So evil is nothing but the absence of God.
Amen.
And so when you look at the human heart, a heart void of God remains in that condition. And when I look at my people, the heathen, the idol worshippers, and people who continue in their desperate wickedness, as the Bible calls it, you see, you realize that there is no light in them, that there is no good in them, that there is no voice of God in them. There's silence. The book of Psalms tells us that the dead praise not the Lord. And they that go down to Hades or to the grave, their mouth is silent. And so many people walking on this earth are in a dead condition. The Bible tells us that. And no wonder there's such silence toward God in this world. So we need to think about this. A life void of God is a life that remains in that state of wickedness, that evil. And here we see in the book of Thessalonians, we see that the word of the Lord sounded out from the Thessalonians. What a wonderful statement that is. Folks, as Pastor Robbins was saying, the gospel is not something we keep to ourselves. I've seen some people who think that if God wants to save the world, he'll do it on his own, however he wants to. No. The gospel sounded out from the Thessalonians. Notice where all it went. It went to Macedonia, Achaia, and also it went in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad in verse 8. The gospel in the first century was amazingly propelled by the love of God. And unfortunately, the love of many has waxed cold. This is not about doctrine. Evangelism has nothing to do with doctrine, I believe. It is something that we are obligated to do. Jesus Christ brought the message down to earth. Our message is to carry it into the earth. Our job is that. And here we see the Thessalonian church. Wonderfully, they're portraying the Lord Jesus to every place. And I have no idea how many regions they reached, but I believe the first century church did their best to reach the then known world. I don't know if you'll agree with me on that, but the Bible gives me the proof of that. In the book of Acts chapter 19, don't need to go there, but we see that in 2 years, they reached all of Asia. Though we say Asia Minor, still that's a lot, folks. No internet, no radio, no transportation, nothing. 2 years they reached Asia, it says. All the Jews and the Gentiles in Asia heard the word of God. If they can reach Asia in 2 years, I wonder how many years it would have taken for them to reach the then known world. I believe God gave them special gifts, special unction, apostles, if you will, to help them along, to propel the gospel into the world. It's God's will that we take the gospel into the world. It is God's calling on our life. There is no option here. There is no choice here in the matter. If you are saved, it is your obligation. It's like the light. This light has no choice but to shed it on all of us. It can't say, wait a minute, I don't like those guys. I'm not going to shine over there. No. And that's what Jesus said. God makes his sun to shine on the righteous and on the wicked. He makes the rain to fall on the righteous and on the wicked. I love that, those statements. When I read those statements, it just makes me realize what a wicked man I am. In that passage, the Lord Jesus continued to tell the people who were listening to him. He said, how many of you, if you had a son, and he came to you and asked for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? None of them. He said, if your child was hungry and came and asked you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? As you saw in the video, putting the baby in front of the snake. Some people put their babies in front of snakes. How many of you would do that? And the Lord continued to mention something ironic there. He said, you being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give you good things? All good things come from the Father of lights. The book of James tells us. Folks, it's our nature, wicked nature. I mean, being wicked, we try to be good. But our God, he is the author of righteousness. He is good. Jesus Christ was once referred to as good master. And he stopped and he said, why call you me good? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. In other words, Jesus Christ was referring to himself as being God. And we know what the Lord described there to that lawyer. Goodness, folks, goodness. The gospel is the good news. The greatest story you and I will ever hear is the gospel. The greatest story my people in India will ever hear is the gospel. The gospel that converts, that changes the nature of a man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new. So the Thessalonian church here spread the word of God as far as they could spread it. You notice the ninth verse. Here's where I want to spend a few minutes and I'll conclude. For they themselves showed of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This evening I just want you to, if you would like a title for a message, some people may remember it better that way, you could call this the marks of a true believer. The marks of a true believer. Jesus Christ said, you need to judge a tree by its fruit. As much as the world uses the statement in Matthew chapter 7 saying, judge not. Folks, life is a process of judgments. Whether you be a baby, a child, or whoever. You know, even children, they're judging whatever they're seeing, whatever they're imbibing. They judge everything. Life is a process of judging. We can't avoid it. But we need instructions on how to judge. Judge not after the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment, Jesus said in John chapter 7. And in Matthew 7, he continues to tell us, judge them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot bear bad, evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bear good fruit. The two cannot go together. James says the same thing. How can a well give forth good water and bad water in the same place? It doesn't happen. But in this world, people are confused. They think, well, I'm sometimes bad, but I'm pretty good. We got it wrong. The world thinks that man is probably 90% good, only 10% here and there bad. The Bible tells us we're 100% bad.
Yes.
We might not like it, but that's the truth. Man is in a depraved situation, void of anything good. As that student told the professor, the void. It's that void that leaves us with nothing. And so the Thessalonian church here are showing, firstly, that the fruit of repentance, the marks of a true believer. Number one, you notice there in that ninth verse, how you turn to God from your idols. This is important. We see Hindus and people worshipping over 300 million gods, or how many ever millions they have. They pride themselves. We look at those idols and think those are pagan gods. Folks, we have pagan gods here. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. If you don't believe me, read it in the book of Colossians. Covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry not necessarily is a picture in front that we bow down to. That's the manifest form of idolatry. But there's a indiscreet manner of idolatry that exists in our hearts. Covetousness. Selfishness, basically. What Adam and Eve did was a selfish act. What the children of Israel did was a selfish act. Man always thinks of himself. How do I profit from this? I'll do it if there's something in it for me. Folks, I think we are messed up in our understanding of rewards many times. People are feeling in this world, especially dispensational kind of teaching people, they feel that because we serve God, God is going to reward us in the future. Folks, God has already rewarded us. What greater reward can I have than Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I am not yet to receive Christ. I have received Christ. I have Him now. He is a reality now, not future, right now. And that's what gives me the strength to go on. Our God doesn't work as humans work. We humans are used to working and then getting paid. God pays us so that we may work. And the Lord gave a beautiful parable on that. When He talked about the workmen who laborers who were called into the field. A master of a field went out and called laborers into his field early in the morning, 7 o'clock. They said, hey guys, you guys want some work? Come on, work in my field. And he settled an account with them for about, maybe, let's talk in modern language, maybe $10 a day or whatever. And the guy said, all right, we need work, so we'll go and work in the field. About lunchtime, he looked out and the field was still needing a lot of work. So he went out and called some more guys and put them into work. Same amount of money. Still not sufficient. Ultimately, he got a call somewhere about evening time and put them into the field. Same amount of money. They all finished their work. They're coming out. The master gives their wages. And we know what happened.
Yeah.
The ones who came in the morning went out and griped at him. This is an unjust master. Yeah, we worked all day long and he's given us $10. These guys came 2 hours ago. They get $10. Don't fight with the master. Is it not His own to do as He wills?
Yes.
Is it not His? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's what the word says. Folks, it is not our job to sit here and bicker and wonder what we're going to get, how much we're going to get, or what we're going to have in the future. Lord, what shall we have? No, what we have right now is the motivating factor. My motivating factor is that I have Christ now. And He's all sufficient.
Amen.
As Paul puts it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no greater reward in this world than having Christ and the truth.
Amen.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not trying to gain your sympathy or any particular compassion here, but you know, when as Brother Robbins was saying, 40 churches dropped my support. When it comes to matters of standing for the word or money, I believe this always supersedes.
Mm-hmm.
Money is nothing when it comes to truth.
Amen.
Because in life, man is not satisfied until he has truth. And oftentimes we confuse it with monetary benefits, as I said this morning. Many people can count blessings monetary. If God gives me money, then He's a good God. If He gives me good health, then He's a good God. He doesn't have to give us anything.
No.
He gave us life. He gave us His all. He gave us His only begotten Son. So we see the first act that we see in the Thessalonian church is that they had a hunger for holiness. They made sure that they got rid of what was in their past. It was a manifest act. In the book of Acts chapter 19, we see, that we don't need to turn there, but Acts chapter 19 tells us, verses 17 to 20, that they brought their idols and their books and all their evil concoctions that they had in the past, and they burned them. And the value of them added up to 50,000 pieces of silver. That was 2,000 years ago. I believe 50,000 pieces of silver are still worth a lot today. There's a price to pay. A child of God, a true believer, inherently has a hunger for holiness. No one needs to tell us. It comes automatically. Because God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's the first attribute of God. God is holy. And holy, 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 as we see in the book of Isaiah. When a child of God is born, when we're born of the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh desires the world, but the Spirit desires the other world,
yes.
God's world. And that's what the book of Romans tells us. Romans is beautiful on that. It talks about how the carnal mind and the spiritual mind are enmity. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, the book of Corinthians tells us. We need a hunger for holiness. Never be satisfied with your relationship with the Lord. Never get complacent and say, "Well, I've gone far enough, I'm fine now. I've been a Christian for 80 years or 100 years, whatever." Still not enough. As long as there is breath, there's room for improvement. As long as we're breathing, a step further toward the sun rising, as we mentioned this morning. Let's not stop on our journey. Let's not say it's done. Our life means we got some more improvement to do. If we had no more improvement to do, then the Lord would have us home. The reason the Lord put us here is because there's more need for improvement. And every one of us knows our own hearts. We need to have it open before God. And God reveals His truth to us, and we know where we need to straighten out. Folks, I pray that God would give us a deep desire, a hunger for truth, or rather for holiness. Truth and holiness go hand in hand. Amen? Truth and holiness go hand in hand. The book of John tells us that, chapter 17. The truth sanctifies us. The truth not only sets us free, but the truth sanctifies us. Jesus prayed that way in John chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And the book of Psalms, I love that Psalm 119, says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto unto thy word." The word cleanses us. The truth cleanses us. So let's not be satisfied in the amount of maturity in our growing. We never stop growing. Do you know that? We never stop growing. As much as physically we never stop growing, that should be the same spiritually. No matter how old you are, we continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us a hunger for holiness. This world has become devoid of holiness. They have no idea of what holiness is. People in my country think they go to the Ganges River and dip themselves, they become holy. That's not holiness. You take other people's filth and put it on yourself. Folks, it's not a cleansing of the body. It's not a dipping in water. It's a cleansing of the soul. It's a cleansing of the mind. That only happens through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
May God give us a hunger for holiness. Secondly, we need to have a heavenly mind. This is needed. We need to live in another world. We live on this earth. Our feet should be on earth, but our mind should be in heaven. But many times we are turned upside down. Our mind is on earth and our feet are in heaven. We say, well, I'm there. No, you're not there. Your mind needs to be in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote it this way. He said, let me read it for you as he mentions it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, on down. For many walk, notice this, many walk. In Paul's day, there were many people professing to be Christians. Professing. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Why? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Nothing is more dangerous than a superficial Christian. Nothing is more dangerous than a religious Christian. One who is unconverted. He is espoused to a religion. People get used to formalism. It's easy to get addicted to that. Folks, Christianity is not a set of rules that you have to do and not do. We're not under the law. We are led by the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, the Bible says there is freedom. Freedom, not in the sense of the worldly, in the sense of going forward with the Lord. There's many Christians have no idea how to make decisions, choices in their life. They're so, you know, confused. God is not the author of confusion, the Bible tells us. The Bible is clear on this. It says, many walk of whom I've told you, and that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are many people who walk around claiming to be Christians. The Bible clearly stamps them as the enemies of the cross. Oh, may God help us to examine ourselves. It continues to tell us in 19th verse, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. You see, that's idol worship right there, turning from the idols. And you notice, it says, who glory in their shame and who mind earthly things. Our mind should be in heaven. Because Colossians chapter 3 tells us, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. This morning we were talking about the cross for a minute. Let me go back to that again. I said many people understand the cross as being suffering. But I was saying that there is something more to it. Cross is not just about suffering, but the cross is about dying. The Lord not only suffered on the cross, He died on the cross. Many people may go as far as suffering for the Lord. Lord, I want to suffer for you. But how about dying for me? Oh, wait a minute. This is dying not in a physical sense, but in a selfish sense, where I come to an end. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's where God wants us. That's the ultimate will of God in our lives. There are four things we need to do in walking with Christ. We need to first suffer for Him. Secondly, we need to die with Him. Thirdly, we need to be buried with Him. And fourthly, we need to rise with Him. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's not just the first one, it's four. Suffering, dying, being buried, and rising with the Lord. This world needs to see new creation. This world needs to see what God is all about. And the only people who can show it to the world is you and me. If we don't get that, it's going to be hard for the world. The only hope this world has is you and me. When they see us, they need to be attracted like a butterfly. You know, a butterfly, before it's transformed, I like that word, transformed. Many people talk about change. Folks, change has some negative points to it. You know, change doesn't always happen for the better. Many people change for the worst. So it's not about changing, it's about transforming. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly, never again to change back to a caterpillar. It's going to stay a butterfly for the rest of its life. That's what our life needs to be. Our life transforms. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your body is a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a transformation. Repentance is not only about changing, but it's a transformation where we never go back to what we were before. It never happens. That's what heavenly mind is all about. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Finally, I just wanted to give you three points to remember. A mark of a true believer is seen in his heart for service. A child of God would always be with the question, Lord, what can I do for you? It is not, Lord, what can you do for me anymore? It is, Lord, what can I do for you? Too many Christians walk around with, Lord, what are you going to do for me tomorrow? What am I going to get more? No, it's not that anyway. It's, Lord, what can I do for you? Choose you this day whom you will serve. The price that he paid, the purpose that he has for us in our life, it's all fulfilled when we portray the marks of a true believer. And this is a little saying that I've kept in my heart from my childhood. I saw this little poem a long time ago, and it just stayed with me. It stays with me every day. I wake up with it. And I'm sure you're all familiar with it. And that little poem says, only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ, that will last. Whether it be here or there, what we do for Christ is what lasts, folks. My children need to be instructed. And they can only be instructed when I portray the marks of a true believer. I say, hey, my dad was a true Christian. I love that. If my children can see that in me, that's all I want. I don't want them to see their dad as some, you know, great warrior or something. No. I want my kids to say he was a man of faith. He was a man who stuck to this. What we do for Christ, folks, that will remain. I always think of that verse in Psalms. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Next generations are depending on us. The present generation and the next generation, which we are able to see with our own eyes. May God help us to be the lights for them, that they can be enlightened with the gospel of Christ. It's up to God whom he chooses and whom he saves. It's not our job. Our job is to go and proclaim. And as Brother Robbins said, may God help us all to get out more. It might not be India. It might just be to the next door. There are souls all around us. And our life is running out. May God bless you. May God help you. May God help all of us to do his will.
I think it would be fitting that we would see these two short DVDs,
yes. No.
Then have some singing and some questions. And so, Brother Tom, if you would, please.
7-year-old daughter, Hepzibah, is traumatized. Massey is hospitalized with internal injuries suffered in the attack.
But it was a
young boy hit me on my face. Blood was oozing out. All were hitting me with the sticks and rods and whatever they could get hold of at that time.
The attack occurred in Jaipur, Rajasthan, southwest of Delhi. Pastor Massey's friends and neighbors were outraged.
With what I know about Pastor Walter Massey, he's a peace-loving man, and he never got indulged into any of the antisocial activities. He preached the message of love and compassion. He never crossed anyone anytime. I condemn this and want justice to be done at the earliest.
But justice may be slow in coming. No arrests have been made, and only one local politician has spoken out forcefully against the violence. Senior leaders of the ruling party were accused of inciting young men to carry out attacks. Members of the minority community. Christian leaders say they expect more attacks against them. That's because seven Indian states, including Rajasthan, have now enacted anti-conversion laws. Christians say Hindu extremists are using the laws to falsely accuse them of converting Indians, coercion or allurement. Militants also use the laws to justify their attacks against the Christians.
Of late in the city of Jaipur, we have witnessed that Christian believers have been threatened in various churches. We are not allowed to profess our faith in open. Even on roads, there are incidents where we have been tortured.
Believers throughout India are now suffering an average of about one incident per day. Many look to the ruling Congress Party for protection. But some, like Pastor Walter Massey, say they know the only one they can truly trust for their security is God. Gary Lane, CBN News.
The Hindu nationalist BJP party says it will push to enact an anti-conversion law in an eighth Indian state in the near future. And Gordon, that video was sure hard to watch, but I think it's important to see what Christians, how they're being persecuted in other parts of the world.
Well, in India, it's a particular concern. I mean, there's a whole group, and they call themselves the RSS, and you saw a video of them, the young men in the khaki shorts with the amber stays walking around the main street. They pattern themselves on the black shirts of Mussolini, and actually think Mussolini had some pretty good ideas. And they've made Mein Kampf, Hitler's book, a bestseller in the show. And that is the radical arm, if you will, of the BJP party. Although some claim actually BJP is the political arm of the RSS. And we've seen increased persecution in India for at least a decade, where they're trying to stop conversions, they're trying to drive Christians out, and they're literally claiming India is just for Hindus. And in their persecution, they're not leaving the Muslims out either. The Muslims have been a persecuted minority as well. So if there was a time to pray for our Christian brothers, then it's now.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
There is a hymn I like to sing, but I also want to give time to have questions for our brother. This is hymn number 695. That says, I am about a stranger here, and I wonder if you would sing that with me, please.
Stranger here within a foreign land, my home is far away upon a golden strand, and that wilderness of realms beyond the sea, I hear on business for my king. This is the eternal life and joy throughout his life.
Yes, please be seated. And brother, I'd like you to come back, and if you will, to the pulpit. We have time, and if you have some questions concerning the passage and the message tonight, or anything about India and this brother's ministry, and then I have some further announcements, and then I'm delighted to have Pastor King. I wonder, in closing, after a while, brother, you might have prayer with us, would you please? After a while. Go ahead. Have you any questions?
Sir. What were you, in that circle there, you're all kicking some papers together? What were you burning?
That wasn't us. That's actually a real video of some people in Chhattisgarh, where we went to witness. They grabbed us and they pulled all of our literature, and they were burning it right on the streets. Very obnoxious act. It's tracts and Bibles that they snatched from us. They actually wanted us to be put in prison, but the police, you could see a few cops around. They said, no, we can't do that. At least we want to burn what they're bringing here, and so the police gave them that satisfaction. The police are very, unsure of how to deal with situations like that. So.
How about the anti-conversion laws? Have you seen increased?
That's the reason for that. That's okay. The reason for that. The Hindus are gaining strength because of that. Like the video mentions, seven states, especially Chhattisgarh, where we are working right now, is very anti-Christian. And so they even concoct stories to try to put you in prison. They'll get one of their own people and say, hey, this guy was converted by this man, and make him falsify a testimony and things of that nature. So we have to be careful how we tread. We get very close. Anyway, I was detained in that police station for 5 hours in the month of November of 2006 because of the mob that was outside. The police put me inside and they said, sit down for a while. We get close. We get close.
They put you in jail for your own protection?
Yes. So then that's what they did. They held us back because they wanted the mob to be dispersed before we could be there. Any other questions?
All right.
I have a question.
Go ahead, please.
Do you have a church out? Is there a I wasn't here this morning. Do you have a fellowship out there?
Yes, sir. We have. We've established several churches so far. Over the past 17 years, we've established well over 16 churches. So we move from town to town, and covering the villages in between. So if I start on one Sunday in Hyderabad, which is my city, I'll go to Vijayawada for the next weekend and cover a few villages in between. And then from Vijayawada we'll move to Vizag, cover a few more, and so on and so forth. So we move from town to town, encouraging our believers, as well as covering new territories.
Do you find it's ripe for harvest?
Oh, absolutely.
There?
That's why they are not able to tolerate it. People are ready for a change. People are looking. They're asking questions. The only thing that needs to be clarified to them is the difference between Jesus and their gods. They believe Jesus is one of their gods. So we need to take the true gospel to them and explain it to them.
You said this morning that they were so interested, once they were saved, that how they want to go right away and
that's
tell
right.
their relation.
Yes, absolutely.
And I think that would be good for the people to know that
yes.
they're not silent.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things about Indian Christians is that not very common is it for you to find a pseudo conversion from Hinduism, because if a Hindu converts, he knows he has a price to pay. And also, as we were talking about the message, true marks of a true believer, they have an immediate heart where they go and want to declare the same thing that they've believed to their own kindred, maybe parents or wife or children or siblings. But like I was saying, you know, somebody was asking how many people are in your church. I said, the smallest one has 100 members. How is that possible? What are you doing wrong? This brother said. If the Lord saves four people, those four will go and bring 10 each, and that becomes 40, and then so on and so forth. That's how the church is growing in India.
Brother, did you not say this morning also, though, that when this cutting of your funds occurred, when you lost your TV program on the Hindu station, that the Hindus themselves are asking you to come back?
Yes,
because they lost ratings.
That's right. We used to broadcast the gospel from Sunday morning 8 o'clock to 8:30. Every week, but unfortunately, because of the lack of finances, we had to stop that. And after we stopped that, the channel belongs to a Hindu man, owner. He himself called me and he asked me, "Sir, you need to come back and put your program again because we are losing our ratings severely." And one of the things that hurts me about stopping the TV ministry is that many Muslims, they don't send their women out into public. So those women are always behind closed doors. There's no way for us to reach them. A TV would be one of the best ways to reach them. And I've had several Muslim women call me in secrecy and ask me to pray for them and their family that they come to know the Lord. So my heart goes out because there's a large